Now, if you have the Bible close to you, if you'd like to turn to our passage this morning, which is in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. It's entitled, No Confidence in the Flesh. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And may God bless this reading of his word today. So we're continuing in our journey through this lovely letter of Philippians. And Paul, in this section of Scripture, in Philippians 3, 1 to 11, is looking at discovering joy through knowing Jesus. This is a very key part of his letter because it is talking about first things, the essence of the gospel, how a person is saved. It's all about knowing Jesus as the most important thing. The NIV Bible heading is No Confidence in the Flesh. In other words, we should not be relying on ourselves, on anything we can do humanly speaking. We need to rely solely on Jesus Christ. One of the ways we discover joy is by coming to an understanding that we can be confident in Jesus alone and what he has done to put us into a right relationship with God. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul reminds his readers that they are to rejoice in the Lord. It's all about the Lord. We may find happiness and joy in many gifts that are given to us by God in this creation, but supremely we find our greatest joy in discovering and getting to know his Son, Jesus, and the salvation that he brings. This is so key. So Paul is not worried about repeating and emphasizing the basic gospel, and we should never grow tired of emphasizing it as well. He says here that it is a safeguard for you to tell them again about the basic gospel of Jesus. In the first century AD, it was easy to go offline as far as the gospel was concerned. There were dangers everywhere. The New Testament documents that would form our Bible were still being written. They were still circulating. But there were also false gospels that were circulating also. So it was important to discern what was of God and what was not of God. There were fake gospels. We've heard recently about fake news. Well, there were fake gospels that were circulating all the time. And so Paul wants to remind them of the essence of the gospel. What was the true gospel? And not to add to it. Heresy comes whenever some parts of truth are ignored or suppressed, or other parts of truth are overemphasized. in the second century AD, you had the heresy of Marcionism. Marcion, yes, believed that Jesus was a savior, but he did not come in fully human form. Marcion believed that the Old Testament, as we know it, was to be ignored. The God of the Old Testament, he said, was evil, and he had a different God of the New Testament. He cut up whole bits of the New Testament and formed his own canon of Scripture. And so Tertullian and others began to oppose Marcion, and eventually the truth prevailed, and the movement died, drifted away. Or in the third and fourth centuries, Arius taught that God and Jesus were not co-equal, not of the same substance, that there was a time when Jesus was not, that he did not pre-exist the incarnation. While this emphasized the human aspect of Jesus, it underemphasized the divine aspects. And so Athanasius, the bishop of Alexandria, led the charge against Arius, and which led eventually to the Nicene Creed of AD 325, which brought together and emphasized the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. So Paul was concerned. He wanted safeguards. He wanted, if you like, red lines to be drawn to say, this is the gospel. Beware of false gospels and fake gospels. Paul, you remember, is the apostle of love. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And yet Paul also wrote, the same pen also wrote, verse 2 of Philippians chapter 3. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's not talking here about poodles and labradors and collies. No, he's talking about men who were like wild dogs tearing the church apart with their false and fake gospel. We find this language not just here in Philippians, but it's also in Galatians, where the Judaizers were a problem. They were coming into the church and they were saying, faith alone in Jesus is not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to add to the cross. And in Galatians, Paul again uses strong language. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. It is strong language. But when the gospel is under threat, when that happens, we need to stand strong. We discover joy as we stand for truth in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord in his truth. So every so often a movement comes along which undermines orthodox belief in Scripture and belief in the cross. And right here at the cradle of the church in Philippi, there were teachers coming into the church saying that belief in Jesus was not enough, it was insufficient. Alec Mateer says, Paul describes as dogs those who put a plus sign after Christ in their teaching about salvation. They were saying, in effect, that it needs to be Christ plus a ritual, Christ plus a sacrament, Christ plus circumcision. In other words, you needed to become a Jew to be really saved. Now you can understand why people, especially in the first century, were tempted to go down this route. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Christianity has its roots in Judaism. And back in Genesis chapter 17, we're told about the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the sign or the mark of that covenant was circumcision. In Genesis 17 and 7, God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants for the generations to come. So you can understand people reading this and thinking, well, this covenant is for generations to come. It's an everlasting covenant. But there's a difference between the covenant and the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant would change, but the covenant would be forever. In the rest of the Old Testament, and especially in the prophets speak of an inner circumcision of the heart that was necessary. The outward mark of the flesh was good, but in a sense not good enough if the heart was not circumcised, if the faith wasn't true. Also, when Jesus held up the cup at the Last Supper, he said his blood shed through his death was bringing in a new covenant. And so through Christ and in Christ, the old mark of the covenant, circumcision, we believe was replaced by a new mark, baptism. The old rite and ritual of the Passover celebrating the Exodus is replaced by a new ritual, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the table, which speaks of a greater Exodus, the Exodus out of sin for God's people. All the sacrifices and the priests, the temple, the Sabbath, all these rites and rituals of the Old Testament, good as they were insufficient. And it came a point where all of these were fulfilled in Christ alone. He fulfilled them all. He satisfied them all. The shadow has become the reality in Christ. And so Paul wants to make sure that nothing is added to Jesus. Nothing is added to the cross, because to add is to take away. It is to undermine the effectiveness of Christ's death for us. So where do we find our confidence? Where do we find our security? It's not in a rite. It's not in a ritual. It's not in anything additional. It's in knowing Jesus. It's in giving our lives to Jesus. It's in following Jesus. So whenever we come to Jesus and repent of our sin, we ask him to save us. Our heart is cut. We are cut to the heart. We are circumcised in the heart. And this is true faith. This is true belief. And I would encourage you today to come to that point where you don't rely on anything or anyone else, but on Jesus alone. And you're cut to the heart. And you repent of your sin and you trust in him. Paul knew that this was so essential. He knew that to add anything to knowledge of Christ and what Christ has done was to undermine the gospel and was to undermine joy. Paul himself, of course, had all the criteria. He had ticked all the Jewish boxes. It says that he was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the special tribes. The first king had come from Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew and practiced the law. He was even trained as a Pharisee. All of this, he had it all. It was all down on paper. He was righteous in name. And yet none of this was enough, for it was relying on outward flesh. He needed Jesus. To apply this perhaps to ourselves, it's like someone saying, look, I was brought up in church. My family were Christians. My father was an elder. I was taught in Sunday school. I was baptized. Through time, I even became a member of the church committee. I go to church every Sunday. I give in my free offering envelope. I give all these things. And yet you can still not know Jesus. You can still not have given your life to Jesus and bowed the knee to him. You can be depending on all these good things, and they are good things, but you don't know Jesus, and you have not bowed the knee to him. Good works are good, but they are not good enough. And if we start to rely on them, they become idols. Good things become God things. And Paul was concerned that this could happen in the church at Philippi. And in our religious Northern Irish culture, this can happen so easily. And so he wanted to be clear. Salvation is through Christ alone, knowing him. It is a matter of first importance. So this was the safeguard that he was emphasizing. These were the red lines, the boundaries. So important to stay within them. In verse 7 onwards, Paul adds up all his advantages that he has gathered over the years. But when set beside knowing Jesus, they are far outweighed. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Is there a more powerful sentence in the whole of the Bible? which sets forth clearly how wonderful it is, how joy-bringing it is, how confidence-boosting it is to know Jesus alone. Yes, other things will follow. If we know Jesus, His Spirit comes into us, He changes us, many other good things will flow. But knowing Jesus is supreme. So don't rely on other things, good works, a national identity, a ritual, a ceremony, a baptism, a communion, a denomination. When it's all totaled up, it does not compare with knowing Jesus, knowing Him in your heart. As the old hymn goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It really does matter what you're depending on and what you're relying on. We have our idols and things that we worship so easily, things that we depend on, but they don't bring joy, the joy of a relationship with God the Father. An age ago, the Stones, the Rolling Stones, sang, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." You too sang, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And Paul encourages us to look to Jesus, to follow Jesus. In Him is satisfaction. In Him is joy. In Him is reconciliation with God the Father. God is our Creator. The wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so Paul places his confidence in Christ alone. In this is found true righteousness, a right standing with God. And this righteousness is by faith alone. It's not by works. It's by faith in Christ. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone. And all the other things should flow from that initial relationship. I love that song. I think it's an old spiritual that has been adapted and sung by Fernando Ortega. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. And when I come to die, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. So can I ask you today, what drives you? What motivates you? What gives you the deepest joy? Is it knowing that you stand in a right relationship with God as your Heavenly Father? If you were to die today, would you have that security that Paul had, that confidence that to die in Christ is better by far, that to die in Christ is to be with God in paradise and then in a new heaven and a new earth forever? So that as we die and we go to meet our judge, as we stand before God and He asks us, what are you relying on? That we're not going to say, well, I'm relying on my good works. I'm relying on my service in church. I'm relying on what I have given. I'm relying on my baptism. I'm relying on my last communion. And no, we say, I'm relying on Jesus. I know Jesus and He knows me. That's what God wants to hear, that we know Jesus, that we know His Son supremely and want to follow Him every day of our lives. So as we close this morning, I want to very quickly just place six guiding principles that come at us through what we have looked at today in this passage. Six summary points or guiding statements for our lives. Number one. Some things are worth fighting for and standing up for. One of those is the gospel. When the gospel is at stake, stand firm because truth matters. Number two, know the gospel. Know what it is and what it isn't. Keep the cross central and don't allow anything to displace it or to replace it. The cross is crucial. It isn't the cross plus. Number three, don't let false idols get in the way of the gospel, whatever they may be and how good they may look. Even our religious rites and our good works can become an idol if they get in the way of seeing Jesus as the Lord and as the only way to salvation. Don't let good things become God things. Don't rely on those things to save you because they won't. Number four, knowing Jesus is everything. Get to know him. Walk with him and talk with him. Read his word every day to be guided by it through the Holy Spirit. Number five, keep secondary matters secondary and primary matters primary. Unity on the primary matters is important. Churches can be and should be great places of diversity. But the gospel is for everyone. It is for all nations. It is for all ethnicities. We should hold light to cultural differences and emphasize Jesus, who transcends all cultures. So we want to be a diverse church in Highkirk, welcoming all, but saying you must trust in Jesus Christ. And then sixthly and finally, the cross is still offensive today, and it will cause you to suffer. Paul ends this section by speaking of the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, because the Jesus road is a narrow road. The way of the world is not the way of the cross. Today, Christians are being persecuted all over the world, and today it is happening more and more in our society, in our community, in our culture. So these six guiding principles should guide us out of this passage as we seek to apply it to our lives today. In conclusion, the world promotes self, self-identity, self-righteousness, self-esteem, self-autonomy, self-fulfillment, self-protection, being proud of self. But the gospel says, die to self. We need to come to the cross. And as we come to the cross, as it says in verses 10 and 11, we become like Jesus in his death. We somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. The way up is the way down. The way to life is through death and through dying to self and inviting Jesus Christ into our lives. Can I invite you today to invite Jesus Christ into your life? To trust in Christ alone, because in him our hope is found. In following him, he is the one in whom we will discover joy. Shall we pray together? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life and your word of truth to our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, if we have placed anything or anyone above or beside Jesus Christ, your precious Son, who stepped into our world, who gave his life for us because there was no other way, no other way that we could be reconciled to God, our Heavenly Father. So today, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be drawing people to yourself, to seeing that they have relied on so many other things except the one thing necessary, to rely on Jesus and his death on the cross. How we need you, Jesus, in our lives. We are sinners. You are sinless. Come, Lord Jesus, into my life today. Come into my life to stay. Glorify your name. Amen.